Proverbs chapter 10 is on page 982 in the Green Pew Bible.
You like that bell, didn't you, friend?
Go ahead.
All right. Lord, as we read your word again today, just ask that our hearts will be pliable and ready for learning, for growth, and for change. Thanks that you are who you are and that you still love us knowing who we are. Amen. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. Ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Blessings crown the head of the righteous, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. The name of the righteous is used in blessings, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. Whoever winks maliciously causes grief, and a chattering fool comes to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. Don't you love that? Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of one who has no sense. The wise store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. The wages of the righteous is life, but the earnings of the wicked are sin and death. Whoever heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. A fool finds pleasure in wicked schemes, but a person of understanding delights in wisdom. What the wicked dread will overtake them. What the righteous desire will be granted. When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards to those who send them. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. The prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. The way of the Lord is a refuge for the blameless, but it is the ruin of those who do evil. The righteous will never be uprooted, but the wicked will not remain in the land. From the mouth of the righteous comes the fruit of wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be silenced. The lips of the righteous know what finds favor, but the mouth of the wicked, only what is perverse. Okay. Okay. Thank you, Lord.
We're in James chapter 2.
James chapter 2. In your pew Bibles, you'll find that on page... today's going to be actually on pages 1844 and 1845 for one verse. Speak and act. James is a lot about doing, isn't he? He keeps on bringing up this concept of it's not just what we think, it's not just how we claim to believe, but it's what do we do? How do we live? Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Listen to a number of sermons this week online, and many ministers that read this went straight to that word judgment, and they wanted to talk about how everyone's going to be judged. And that's a truth. It's in Scripture. It's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. This is a book that's written to believers, to followers of the way, to followers of Jesus. Even Christians are going to have a judgment. There's a judgment seat where Jesus is going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or give rewards or crowns. It's kind of like a judgment, like at the end of a race, where you judge who won and who gets first, second, and third, and things like that. It's a judgment like when we had at the fire department last night, honoring people for years of service, for a number of calls, for special recognition, for someone that was able to be recognized by her peers as firefighter of the year. You know, there's that type of judgment, and I think when we look at the word judgment, oftentimes our mind goes negative on us. But there's also a judgment of just saying this is what it is. And you're recognizing that there's something that's worthy of praise, or there's something that maybe isn't worthy of praise. I don't know exactly how this is going to work when Jesus looks at all of our works, because he's covered all of our sins, he's covered all of our problems, so those I don't think are going to be dwelt upon. But there's, I think, will be some rewards in heaven given. And to me, that's when I see this judgment thing. So wanting to go to the word judgment didn't seem like the focus of this particular verse. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Yeah, we're going to be judged by the law, but it's the law that gives freedom. It's not the law that binds us up and makes us feel terrible and guilty and chained. The law of freedom is the law that Jesus kept on talking about. Love your neighbor as yourself. That law of love. Jesus in 1 John is described as love. That's who he is. So that's the law that brings freedom. Jesus brings freedom. God is a freedom giver. And so as I look at this verse, I didn't really want to focus a great deal on the judgment thing. Yeah, that's in there, and if you want to do cross-referencing, you can find a lot in Scripture about judging. You can even find a lot in James about judging. But he keeps on wanting to tell us about freedom and how we can do the right thing. And if we don't know the right thing to do, we can ask God, and he'll give us wisdom, and he'll help us do the right thing. And so he keeps on bringing it back to there's hope. There's an ability to do something that's not going to drag you down and make you feel depressed. There's a way to live life with joy. And maybe the Christmas season is a good time to talk about that. That there's a way to just love Jesus so much, accept his love back, and share it with the whole community. You know, a lot of people are willing to talk about Jesus during Christmas, when they might not be as willing to during the rest of the year. So there's kind of a time here where we can share. So we're looking at James 2:12. That's the whole text for today, but I want to do some cross-referencing. Going back to one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 119. It's got lots and lots of verses, and every verse seems to want to talk about the law of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, basically about the written Scripture. And one of them says, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. You know, there's a great deal of freedom in seeking out what's the right thing to do. when you're growing up and you know what your parents want you to do, you recognize that they really would like you to make your bed every morning and stay clean and set the table and whatever your chores were, you know, splitting the wood and doing whatever you had to do. If you knew what they wanted you to do and you did it before they asked, then when you went and asked, hey, can I go over to my friend's house? Well, have you done this or that? Yeah, okay, go ahead. You know, you've demonstrated some responsibility. Let's give you some freedom. I think, you know, when we look at our relationship with God, if we're demonstrating to God that we love Him, we're free to do what we want. And Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, if my delight is in the Lord, He's very generous with giving Himself to us. And so we can have our heart desires. There's a great deal of freedom in following Scripture, in following the law and the precepts in the Old Testament and New Testament as well. Jesus, in the book of Luke, he's been ministering around the country a bit, and he kind of comes back to his home area. So Luke chapter 4, and I'm not going to put all of that up on the wall. So if you want to follow along, it's in your Bible, page 1570 in the Pew Bible, Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. You know, he's getting a reputation. People have heard about all the people that are being healed, the demons that are being cast out, the words that he's saying, and his life that's backing up the words that he's talking about. And so he's coming. Everybody's hearing about him. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. He's a rabbi, and so they're letting him come and read some scripture. And he takes an Old Testament scroll, a Hebrew scripture scroll, and opens it up, and he begins to read. And he was reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. That's what they handed to him to do the daily reading. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, and then he starts reading. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. It's chapter 61 of Isaiah, if you wanted to look that up as well. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. The poor would probably like to hear some good news, right? And Jesus is saying, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. And remember, it just said in the verses before this, he came to this region in the Spirit. Spirit of the Lord is on him. Proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Now, part of why they might have been fastened on him is like they're thinking, okay, why didn't he read the rest of that section? Because if you go to Isaiah 6 after this part about, you know, all of this freedom and the oppressed don't need to be oppressed anymore and the blind don't need to stay blind and we're going to have sight and you're going to have... This is all very positive, right? The next part is about judgment when you read in Isaiah. He's not coming as a judge when he first came, though. That comes later. So then he closes the scroll. They're all like, okay, we know that passage. You left some out. And he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Here's Jesus coming to the synagogue, coming to people that know Old Testament, they know Hebrew scripture. And he starts reading part of it, and then he says, that's about me. Most of us can't do that. We can't open up Old Testament, start reading and saying, yep, that was a prophecy about me. Oh yeah, they, you know, these old prophets, they knew I was coming hundreds of years ago. That's kind of weird, isn't it? And yet here he is, he's in the synagogue and he's doing this. I want you to also look at something that Paul wrote in Galatians. So Galatians 5, and we're looking at page 1780 in the Pew Bible. Again, I didn't put the whole thing up there. I've kind of highlighted a few things as we're going. Paul's giving this letter to the church in Galatia. They've got an issue where a lot of individuals are coming from Jerusalem and telling them you've got to be more Jewish in order to be Christian. You got to follow all the laws. You've got to get circumcised. You have to do all this stuff because you've got, you know, you can't really be a follower of God unless you do it our way. And so Paul's trying, you know, and he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul had done all of this stuff. He'd been a teacher of the law, and he'd been a persecutor of Christians before he got converted and saved, and Jesus introduced himself to him in a very dramatic way. And so Paul recognizes the bondage of the law, of the Old Testament law, the bondage of trying to feel like if we do all these things, then we're going to get God's precious acceptance, and we're earning merit by doing things. And he knows that you can't earn any merit by doing things. So he's trying to explain to this church in Galatia, watch out for those people that are coming in and trying to get you to go back into bondage. Don't let them fool you. And so in verse 1 of Galatians 5, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And then he goes through a section, mark my words, and explains to him, you know, you can't be justified by the law. The law is not going to ever bring you salvation. The law doesn't get you into heaven. Jesus does. So it's been for freedom that Christ has set us free. We want to stay free. Don't allow others to come in and say, yeah, that's all well and good, but you still need to do all these things. When you jump down to verse 13, after he shares some other things with them, by verse 13, he's still on the same topic. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. So it's like, okay, so there's this group that's worrying about having to follow every rule. There's another group that says, okay, we're free so we can do whatever we want. No rules. It's like, okay, yeah, you're free, but don't go that other direction either. Don't just cast off all the rules. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. That whole service thing again, love your neighbor as yourself. If we are free, we're free to love. That's a good thing to be free to do. In verse 14, the very next verse, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. I love it that we can read through all of the whole Bible, or we could read this one verse. We're going to get the same message. This one command, all of Scripture, the entire law and prophets, love your neighbor as yourself. And then this was actually my life verse when I was in high school, verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, take heed lest you be consumed one of another. I learned it in the King James. But if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. You know, he's writing to Christians, Paul is here, okay? He knows that sometimes Christians can be really nasty and mean with each other. And they shouldn't be. So he's saying, be careful of that. Live by the law of love. Don't live by, I'm right and you're wrong and I'm going to correct you and we're always snipping at each other. And, you know, don't act like a married couple, huh? Sorry. We don't always act like that. But there's this thing where, you know, people see a couple fighting and they say, oh, they must have been married for a while. You know, when they're young with puppy love, it's like, oh, everything's just fine. Never any arguments, right? Never. And Paul continues in this section here in Galatians, verses 16 through 26. And I want to read this because it really ties into kind of giving some more depth of what does it look like to not bite and devour each other? What does it look like to live a life of love, to live by the Spirit? And so he's saying, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So he's saying, yeah, don't just go out there and indulge yourself and indulge the flesh, but you're still not under the law. It's not about the law. It's about following the Spirit. If you're living in the Spirit's living in you, there should be a life change, right? If it's real. If we're not seeing that change in our lives, we may want to kind of wonder, do we really know Jesus? How can we meet him and get closer to him? Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. And he gives a list here. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, not a word we use very often, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And he's like, I could list more, but I'm going to stop the list here. We could go on and on about all, they're obvious, right? When you see somebody that's living in the flesh, it's pretty obvious most of the time. And some of those people are standing in pulpits or on television preaching or doing whatever else too. And we've got to be careful. Living in the flesh. What's it about? Is it about us or is it about God? Is it about love or is it about rules? There's a contrast being built here. He says, I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are not people that are with God. If you're in the Spirit and the Spirit's in you, this isn't how you act. This isn't your normal life. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is how, if you're Spirit-led, this is what's going to be coming out of you. If you're an apple tree, what's the fruit of an apple tree? Peaches, yeah, exactly. Thanks, Kim. Apples, right? I mean, some things are obvious. And when we see, like our friend Andrea, demonstrating love, and people are like, well, she never went to church. Well, you know, she knew Jesus. Her mom knows Jesus. She went to church when she was younger. She learned all the things she needed to learn, and she chose not to continue to go. Are we judging her for that and saying you're better if you're in church than if you're not in church? I mean, we've got to be careful. Let's look at the life. Somebody come to her doorstep. She'd feed them, give them a place to take a shower. They definitely need a shower after coming off PCT for a few days. You know, they would take care of people. They would love people. Other people in her life, if you spent time with her, she was a gruff truck driver, okay? Let's be real about that. But she was a very gruff, loving truck driver. And so we look at the fruit of the Spirit. What's the first thing listed here? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. You know people like Fred that always have a big smile on their face. Joy. Some of us that were raised in the church aren't real good at this, I'll be honest, okay? You know, I was raised in a very strict Baptist church, and demonstrating joy is not always easy for us church people because we're looking at all the church stuff. It's like, oh, wait a minute. Shouldn't you be doing this and this and this? Oh, wait. That's adding law to law. It's not the law that gives freedom. We're trying to bring sometimes to the world the law that brings bondage. That's the wrong law. We want the law that brings freedom. Peace. If we're not finding peace, Spirit's not dwelling in us or being demonstrated through us. I love that Scripture talks about the peace that passes all understanding. When that peace comes and it's like, there's no reason for me to be at peace right now because the world's falling apart around me and there's everything's going wrong, but I'm feeling fine. There was an earthquake back in, I think it was 2001. Big earthquake. It rolled and rolled and rolled for a long time. And I was teaching school at the time. And all of my kids, you know, in the class, they were diving under tables and desks and stuff. They're ready. Everything's good. There was peace in that room. We started, even while the earth was still rolling, we weren't sure whether that building we were in up on the second floor was going to hold or not. We started singing praise songs to Jesus. So I knew, okay, I love these kids. I know you love them, God. If this building goes down and we don't get out of this, you got it covered. There was peace. Now, about an hour later, there wasn't as much peace because the parents that were all worried about their kids started showing up. Can you imagine, you know, not knowing with your kids? Yeah. So we get churning sometimes for no reason. If we're living by the Spirit and not by the flesh, we know that our desires are going to be met. Do you know that God loves your children more than you love them? And probably better than we love them. Just saying. Forbearance. What's a good King James word for that? Anybody reading in their King James today? Long suffering. Sometimes there's a period in your life that just seems to go on and on and on. And God never promises that here on earth we're not going to have trouble. He says, in this world there will be trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world. So, forbearance, long-suffering. We can get through that with joy and peace and love and happiness, and it's not something that has to tear us down. We get through it. He promises that, you know, when you're going through the water, you won't be drowned. When you're going through the fire, you won't be burned. Because He's with you. Kindness. I know a lot of people that aren't church people that are demonstrating kindness. Does that mean Holy Spirit's working in their lives? Is that a way to kind of rethink how we judge? You know, because I think sometimes if we're not careful, we start judging who's a Christian by how many days they've been in church, whether they signed a pledge card, did they make a verbal commitment to Jesus. I know people that have done all those things and are still real total jerks. Okay? And I know people that haven't done any of those things, and they're demonstrating most all of this Holy Spirit fruit stuff. And I know that God says in Scripture that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So I'm not the ultimate fruit inspector. I can't say he's in, she's in, they're out. God's the one that knows our hearts. But let's just start recognizing good when it's there. And water it and nurture it so that we see more and more of that. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Proverbs talks a lot about, you know, faithful friends, hard to find. Who's that person that you know if you're in a bind, you could call them up, they'll be there for you. That kind of faithful person. Gentleness. Another place in Scripture says, let your gentleness be known to all. We don't always see that in the world, do we? We don't always see that in relationships, in churches and families. Gentleness. And self-control. Again, Proverbs talks so much about that. You know, the person that can hold their tongue. The person that can discern wisely who to speak to and what to say and how to say it. And all of these things. And then Paul ends here, against such things, there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. He's writing to Christians here. That's the problem that sometimes we have. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. That's a good law. It's a law that we can live with. It's a law that's going to bring us peace and joy and kindness and goodness and happiness. A couple more quick places here. 2 Corinthians 3:17, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. 2 Corinthians, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If we're feeling all bound up and we're feeling oppressed, we need a little bit more of the Spirit, don't we? A little bit more of the Lord so we can have that freedom that He desires for us. 1 John, this is Apostle John, the disciple that Jesus loved. He's writing, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." He's not saying love each other, you know, and feel guilty if you can't do it. It's like, find the source. How are you going to love each other? How are you going to love one another as you love yourself? Love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. The freedom to love, because God is love. Father, we want to dwell in You, and we are so grateful that You chose to come and dwell in us. I just ask that during this special Christmas season that we can be a light that shines in the darkness, and thank You that You've given us the ability and hopefully the desire to love our neighbors as ourselves. Amen.